come and share with you a little bit about our lives. And it's great to be here. It's great to be with you, and we thank you for welcoming us so much, as you have done. When we came into this church back in January last year, we were just so blessed, Mary and I were, that we knew that Chris and Beck had found a place of such kindness and love that it settled our hearts to know that they had this fellowship here, because they're very isolated up in the farmhouse there, and they're working with people that are, you know, very strong in the secular world, but their spiritual growth has been really helped with you all here. It's so great. So thank you so much. And to thank you for it, we bought some donuts just to say thank you for being how to get to someone's heart is through donuts, obviously, isn't it? But to say thank you for just looking after them and being kind to them. And Tim always tells me that they're a greater blessing. There's as good a blessing here for you as they are, you are to them. But I know that you really have supported them and helped them. We really feel pretty reassured by that. Just to say, a pastor told me once that his wife, they were very, very poor. And his wife, for Christmas, bought a dress that they couldn't afford. And when she finally told him about it, he saw the dress and he said, "How can we afford that?" She said, "I just saw it in the shop. And it kept crying out to me, 'Buy me.'" And he said, "I've told you before, you've got to say, it's the devil trying to get onto your back and trying to sort of tempt us and we can't afford it. You've got to say to the devil, 'Get behind me, devil.'" And she said, "I did say that." And the devil said, "You look great from here too."
Now, I know you gave me a seat to sit here at the back, but at some point you have to say, "Be careful."
Well, just wanted to check your spiritual input here to see how spiritual you are. I've got a quick quiz. Okay, first thing is, you can call the answers out and then we can get the tempo of the room and then we know how to pitch the talk. Who was Jesus' father? Yeah. Who was his spiritual, earthly father? Good. 2 points. What was Paul called before he became Saul? Thank you. Now they get harder. Who was the first king after Solomon? Sorry? Someone over here saying it? Rehoboam, correct. Correct, Rehoboam. Hardest one of all? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given names by the Babylonians. How do you remember those names? My shack, your shack, and a bungalow, someone told me once. But David was given a name which was never, Daniel, sorry, was given a name that was never used much. We kept on with his Christian name or his Jewish name. What was his name the Babylonians gave him? Okay, the tempo's good and high. That's excellent. So I'm going to invite Mary first. We're a family from England. We don't really have anything special to say about us other than the fact that we love Jesus and we follow him dearly. My wife's been a Christian all her life. She became born again, she'll tell you, much well before me. So the story starts with Mary first, so she will start.
Good morning, New Life Church. What a good name. And I'm staying here. And, but Alan, I've put my notes here if I have to use any notes. Can you see me?
No.
Can you hear me? Okay. So, yes, I always say I was 6 foot when I started out being married to Alan. But God's been working on us. So thank you for inviting us to share our testimony, because that's so important, isn't it, that we have a testimony. And my testimony is Jesus Christ, him crucified, but he's alive. He's living. He's active, praying for each of us and our situations. And he has not left us alone, but through the adoption into the family of God, we now have access to our Father God through the Holy Spirit. And I didn't always know that. I didn't. It's interesting, your scriptures, John, because they sort of tell a story, and I think that's a testimony. That's a story. So thank you. From coming here, I know God's here. From being here, the presence of the Holy Spirit is here. And so we are all in the kingdom if we've surrendered to Jesus Christ and made him our Lord and Saviour. So for myself, I was born into a Roman Catholic family. I'm the second of four children, and was brought up from pre-birth, attending church services. My parents were very active in the faith. It's been lovely this year that Susan has emailed me through the year, and she told me about Jesus Revolution film coming out. And that had a big effect on my family, because my mum got born again through the Jesus people coming to the UK. And we can still sing, come together. And they went round, and my mum was liberated and set free in the spirit. We saw my sister Diana healed. Bless her, she's not walking with the Lord at the moment, but God keeps healing her. But she still keeps denying that and surrendering. But what I want to say is, we can know the Holy Spirit, but we have to keep the walk. We have to keep in faith with Jesus. And it has to be that daily knowledge of who we were, and we're saved by grace through faith and not by our works. But I was in a very work-orientated family. So when I got to 29, we had three children, and it should have been everything that I had dreamed of: a husband, safe home. He was started his own business. And I have a husband who is very positive, I think, and very courageous. And that was something that was very attractive to myself. When I reflect back on where I'd come from or what had happened to me, and I thank God last week, John, Pastor John, you shared that we are bowls. We are vessels. And all different shapes, sizes, and form. And that God, when you come to him, he starts the cleaning up inside. You can have an external look, but there is an internal work that is at and about and so deeply concerned about. So I don't have to tell you all that was in my bowl, but it wasn't very good. And I didn't know why. But at 29, I had been told I'd probably got rheumatoid arthritis. That was after our second daughter. There was nothing they could do but give painkillers. And so I started a journey of... when you're in pain and people are in pain, it's quite hard. But I didn't understand all the other issues, that I wasn't connected to God. I knew of him, knew about him, but he was a distant God. And I thought I'd got to be good, and I knew I wasn't. But I was trying, and I should be a good wife, but I'd got this damaged shoulder, or the pain was mainly in my shoulder. Then I managed to damage my hand through my anger issues that came up from banging the table rather than the children, which wasn't good. So although Chris does tell me I had I'd also got, issues come, and I didn't know who I belonged to at all. I was quite lost. And I had anorexia and I had bulimia. And I was living a bit of a lie, really. Try and keep the bowl clean on the outside, but inside the stuff keeps spilling out. And so I was probably quite miserable. And I started a journey of going to an alternative healer. That my mom was going to, and that led me down a dark route. But praise God, the Lord has set me free from that, because that took me down into yoga and alternative healing that later on I'd open myself up to powers that were not from heaven. They were from the pit, and I found myself, instead of getting better, I was going worse into darker places. My thoughts were not good, and bless Alan, would have to live with that, and the children had to live with that. But I remember while I was on the way to school to take our eldest daughter, was probably about five, so 5'3" and a baby, and I cried out, God, there's got to be more to life than this. I'd done that once before when I was, I think, 17, walking past Alan's house. He lived 10 doors up from on our street, and we'd started dating, and his family had no church history or background from what he told me or what I knew and experienced, but they were quite moral people, and I wondered, what is making... I'm going off now to confess my sins. It was a Wednesday night, and I'm crying, God, what? There's got to be more to just going to church and telling him how bad you are. But it took time, so we moved on over, you know, 12 years. But at this point, maybe I was serious, that I was crying, God, I need some help. And praise God, over a short period of time, I feel, I was a Catholic primary teacher, so you're always very busy and very helpful. There's always classes to be run, doing, looking after the children. You can be busy, busy, busy. We know it's written in the scriptures. But Mary chose a better way, the scripture says. So at this point, I was crying out, God, there's got to be a better way. So I went on a course called Journey in Faith at my local Catholic church, and I'd come home frustrated, because they said, you know, as long as you believe in something sincerely, it's okay. So you can believe in the telephone, so I can be faithful to my phone. But I knew there was something missing. But on the last talk, a woman spoke. She was a mother of three children as well. And she spoke about the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit had come into her life, how she changed. And I thought, I need this Holy Spirit. She talked about this power that could help her love her husband, this power that gave her some patience with her children. And I thought, I need that. I want that. And I was determined from that moment to seek more of that. On the way out of that meeting, Sister Olben, one of the nuns who was overseeing some of the work we were doing in the church, said to me, now, Mary, be careful. Those people who get filled with the Holy Spirit or go after the Holy Spirit, they leave the Catholic Church. She said, you're okay. And I thought, sister, you don't know. You don't know. And I want some more of that. So, different things happen. But I, one of the things that how I was I'd always felt overlooked, never enough, that my voice didn't have weight or authority. I think it's funny, I can speak now, but I just, you know, as your people, things happen. I eventually learned this is a fallen world. I was a sinner and I needed saving. What a relief that all this travailing, all this trying to be good could not save me, that I was a sinner. Whereas I kept going and confessing my sins and having no difference, when I realized what Jesus had done, we've sung it this morning, we've worshipped him, well, how did he know that I needed such help? But I had been silenced. Jesus has shown me now over the time things that happened when we were very young. And then traumas happen in your household. My brother went into a wheelchair when I was six. He was in a wheelchair just to get into his transition to secondary school. But that affects a household. Traumas happen. We've heard about them. Traumas happen. And Jesus did hold my family through it, but it has effects. So I come to faith. But what Jesus is alive, he's active, and he's cleaning me up. And I have got my voice back. I have been set free from the spirits that held me in darkness, and you know, their strongholds. And the battle so often is up here as well. And I couldn't read a Bible before I got born again, and before I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I would try to do. To 18, my parents had bought me a Bible as I went off to college. I was on the shelf. It'd come down, but it went back up on the shelf. I could not read the Bible. But now I was going and invited to a prayer morning. Monday mornings became the center of my world, going to meet with other ladies. I eventually found it was the woman who was filled with the Holy Spirit was leading this little group that started. It's interesting, as you're praying for prayer, it was a mum who said, let's meet to pray for a crossing lady. So the roads are very busy where we live, to get the children to school. So I was invited to go and meet and pray. But this woman did the work of the evangelist. She'd read the word and share with us, and a group of women, we got set free. We came into the kingdom of God, we came into the family of God and the Holy Spirit. We were to learn about more. And she sent us off on a course called Life in the Spirit Seminars. At that course, I got healed from rheumatoid arthritis, from breaking my hands or whatever I was doing with the children. One Friday night, a man prayed for me, a torn ligament in my knee. By Wednesday, I thought, I'm not wearing my splint. And if I doubted, the pain came back. But when I stood on the word that by his stripes I am healed, I was victory. So we have seen his healing power in many occasions. And at the end of that course, Journey in Faith, I'd got prayed with. So I was praying in tongues. And my friend who'd got born again at the same time, I'd met her in my lonely moment, saying, sort of, will you be my friend? And we became friends. She got born again, filled with the Spirit. But she came with A-level at Latin, with tongues. And I got like a children's television program. There was a little character called Lala. But we saw and heard, you press in to the gift God's given you. You believe as you empty yourself out in prayer and praise. His Spirit comes in and there is a connection. His Spirit meets with you, and then he takes your spirit, and we can commune with Father God and the heavenly realm. So we encouraged each other. But that, at the end of that course, they said there is a mass now. That we'd started with about 250 people. And by the end of the course, there were probably about 25. So we went to a mass, a service. And they said, the Holy Spirit's going to speak and, tell you what's next. And so I heard that night that I was to start a prayer group and to pray for the priests and religious. And my first teaching job was in a convent school in Wales. So I was amongst some of them. When that phrase, priest and religious, people who feel that they are leaders in the Catholic Church, I thought it was. But I thought, for me, I was so religious. So I thought it really is anyone when we have got into a bit of a thinking we can do it our own way, the pride of life. And so we just met on a Wednesday afternoon, and I just asked mums at school on the playground, you know, do you want to come and pray for the priests and religious? Some thought I was a total weirdo. Alan, at this point, he could put up with me while I was just a church goer on a Sunday, but now he started to get a bit worried. And so things got a bit uppity at home. But I heard from that time, what started to happen is the word of God was read and we prayed. Jesus was working on people's lives. My friend said to me, have you seen what's happening to Maureen? I think, no, I've just come prepared to do my little bit. Have you seen what's happening? And gradually the women started getting born again. Not all of them, some resisted, but I have to leave those to God. And since that time, I seem to have always had some sort of little group or working. But the course was really good that I was on, because it said they gave you this little guideline. 15 minutes a day, they said, you sit down and give time to the Lord. I was thinking, do they know what busy my life is? You know, I've got three children. But anyway, it was a really good start, and they encourage you to write your list down and of prayers and praise time, listening time, and glorying time with, I think it was 3-5 minutes of worship, of reading, and of praise and listening. And it was a good guide. And on one of those days of listening or writing, I'd written down, I mean, none of my family were saved. None of Alan's family were saved. And I would think, when you make your prayers as you've prayed today, God does hear them, and his timing is perfect. You know, I didn't know how to pray, or that there was a battle that needed to be fought. You know, it in I think it's Isaiah 62, is it 7 or 8? But, you know, God's placing people as watchmen on the wall. And, you know, when Jesus said, why have you come to see John the Baptist? You know, what were you looking for? You know, we're no different to you. We're the same as you. We belong to a fellowship. We're the same. You know, now we're both born again, filled with the Spirit. What's God doing with us? But I've learned that sometimes, one lady said to me once at a camp, Mary, sometimes you've just got to kick down that wall in front of you. And I was thinking, you know, I'd been brought up, I was quite a compliant child and person. I know he'll make faces behind, but when you have somebody that always never thinks he's wrong, you know, we have this saying, since I've learned all about love languages and personality traits and how these things can affect us, we have to say, and these things can happen, you know, we were foster carers, did lots of training, you know, and some people behave like this, but we have a little phrase in our house, except Alan. So... But there's no violence that's been witnessed here. But I had to learn then, you know, you get to intercede. You know, some of you will be called as intercessors.
Stand up here in my defense. My Lord, I have to stand up here in my defense to say, Mary brought me to faith, really, to be honest, through God. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit's work. And I hear that I'm a new creation. Therefore, what does that make us all? Perfection in Christ. So when Mary tells me off, I am perfect. My case rests.
So last week when we left, I think I heard you say, Susan, I think I heard you say, it must be, I think you used the word, but I might be wrong, easy living with Alan. You said something like that, I remember thinking, goodness gracious. But where am I going? I was, but you know, I did pray for Alan 12 years. When it's your turn, I will pass over to you. And, you know, it was when I got saved, I was able to become what I always wanted to do, was be a mom again, because that had sort of, that had gone off me, really. And the being a good wife, that probably left me as well. And God had to do a deep, deep work in me to restore me and to strengthen me. And because Alan has got a real strong faith, there is a strong anointing on his life. As I prayed, I realized that, you know, there are spirits that can settle on households because of your unfaithfulness, because of ignorance. You know, it says, what is it, the pride of life? What were we saying, Andre? You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yeah. That we're born into a fallen world. You know, we have to come to that humility, that humble place, that even though there are gifts in us because of our creative God, Our Father God has put gifts on everybody. We see it around us, everybody. The potential of every living creature born on this earth is loved by Father. But without that connection, those gifts don't reach their fullness and their purpose. You know, I did find my voice, you know, Jesus released my voice. We went to the museum, the Western Development Museum on Friday, and Josh, what was the thing you enjoyed the most? And at the back of the museum, you know, there's all the cars that are looking so wonderfully restored and revived. But at the very back, there are cars that have now got sledge tracks on them. And there was a Model Ford, Model T Ford, that had got its sleigh on. And the notice, the information said that during, you know, this was, we could see the beautiful Ford T model restored, perfect. Very popular in Canada. But when there was the Depression, there was no fuel. There was no power. And very creative people had put the tracks on and used their horses. But I thought that's a little bit of what happens on the earth. You know, we're created to know the living Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth and everything in it. And we can know that through the sacrifice of his son coming to earth. But until we get that, we can be like that Ford T with the tracks on, depressed, not fit for purpose, used and abused, and just no hope, having to get by. And that's how I was. But praise God, I'm not now. And praise God, Jesus came into our family to show us that we were in the world, but we've got to not be of the world anymore. We've got to start a new way. And that's what I had to do, start praying and battling through. And that was not easy. But Alan's mom, his father had died, and his mom came to live with us. It's interesting, you know, we're hearing when you open your home up. But we were opening our home up to now more of the world coming in. And I was looking after his auntie Joan, his mom's middle sister. She was one of three. This was the middle one for many years. And she blessed me, and I could bless her. And she knew Jesus as her Lord and Saviour before she went to glory. Praise God. But their family had been spiritualists. So Auntie Joan started to tell me how she had, they would do seances in their home. And at night she would have to get out of bed and allow all these children to come in and be in her bed. And you could sort of think, this is a bit odd. You know, this is the stuff of films. But this was the reality that there is an enemy out there that wants to kill, rob, and destroy. And if he can do it by you seeking power through other sources, you will get some answers. But whether they lead you into the right place and the right play, that's another question. There was a lot of depression. Alan's mom, after his dad dying, couldn't cope on her own. She was seeing things. Now, for people who are outside the kingdom of God, you can explain it away, and you can not understand there is a battle happening over that person's life. And if they don't get saved, the enemy's got them, and their destiny is not into glory. It will be with the liar and the devil, and that's going to be for eternity. But praise God, when she came to live with us, I had planning meeting each week for a group I had on a Friday for moms. And Ruby eventually came and sat with us, started listening, started attending the group, and she got born again. She got baptized at a camp we were going to. And I've never seen anyone come out of water looking like she did. she had escaped from hell. She had come. And so, praise God, we will see her in glory. But Alan was resistant to the gospel, I felt. But God was working on me. And I used to take the children to a Christian camp because I thought the children needed godly men in their lives. And one of the things that happened in the Roman Catholic Church, God said, you can't stay here because Alan will not get saved with all these bells and smells. You need to go and find a different place. So there was something called March for Jesus happening and in our town. And I heard this man speak, Brian Pullinger. And I said, I want to be in a church where men speak like that about Jesus. And she said, that's Brian Pullinger. He goes to Solihull Christian Fellowship. And so she said, I'll come with you on Sunday. And I ended up at where we are now, Solihull Christian Fellowship. So I've been there about 33 years. And they supported me. But I got set free. And I was praying for Alan. But in it, I had to learn to die to myself because at the camp, I thought, he hasn't come to faith, so I should, he can go. We have now got 6 children. I was at a camp, and I spoke that out to my little group pastor, I think. He said, are you all right this morning? And I said, well, if a divorce is available, I'll have one. And anyway, the pastors came to see me, and this is where change had to happen in me, because the pastor came and sat and had coffee, and my friend, who's a mother of 8, had been saying to me, just because they get saved doesn't mean everything's perfect. But this pastor said to me, Mary, have you made Alan king of your life? Well, my response was wanting to poke his eyes out, because I felt I had done so much and I was doing so much. I'd got these women coming to camp. I'd got his mom was now saved, and it was just getting a bit tiring, some of the difference. But that pastor gave me 3 scriptures to pray about, a wife and a woman. And we were going away for a fortnight afterwards, just Alan and the 6. We'd got 6 children at this point, praise the Lord. And Chris being the youngest of them. And God changed my heart. He did something in me. And I don't know exactly what it was. But within 12 months, when we went back to that camp, Alan was born again. So I will hand over to you to tell you. So, and he's still working on us, as you can see. The inches keep coming off.
So when we discussed this beforehand, Mary's quite self-effacing and always wants to see things very sort of... Pardon? No put down. Mary's very self-effacing, which isn't a put down, it's true. You always want to give to other people. So we talked about how long Mary would want to talk for. She said, 10 minutes at the most. And then when Pastor John said how long, she said, just a little bit. Now you've talked for all the time, so I can't talk. So we need to go home now, do we? How long have you got there? Are you happy to carry on? Okay. Well, the defining moment was when someone said to me, your wife will be safe, because he showed me a map of the Philippines and the island Mindanao, and he showed me this map, and he said, this is before I became a Christian, your wife's going to be safe because the terrorist training camps are here and here, and she'll be here. And I had those words just knock me completely out. Anyway, just think about that for a moment. But in the meantime, I just want to show you a trick. Because when I got saved and born again, I was given this trick so that you can always entertain people. Right, these represent our sins. These are our small sins. Can you think of any small sins that don't really matter? Lying, yeah. Wake up in the morning, the neighbor's cutting the lawn, and you think, I wish he'd shut up. That's a sin. Small sins, they don't matter, do they? God doesn't mind them, does he? Lying is probably in the medium-sized class of sin because they matter a bit. God probably doesn't like them. These nobody cares about because it's just a bad mood day, thinking bad about people, cursing the ground when you walk upon. Then God doesn't mind them. Do you want to just check these ropes to make... Sorry. We'll just check the rope to make sure it's okay. These are medium-sized sins. You said liar. Also, anything else you can think of? Medium-sized sins? Jealousy, yeah. Pride, even. Do you want to just check that rope, make sure it's a normal rope? These are the bad sins. No, God hates them. Nobody would do them. What? Murder. Rape. Yeah, those are the sins that nobody would ever do. Could you check that rope, sir? Are they okay? Is the rope okay, madam? Madam? Hello? Is the rope okay? Chuck it back. That's okay? Those. So we've had independent adjudicators check that the ropes are all okay. So we say to God, we're in our brilliant pride able to decide whether we think sins, some are good, some are bad. What do you think? So we say to God, take our sins, take the beginning and end of our sins and tell us what you think. Do you think we can decide sin size? He said, to me, they're all the same size. Whether you think you know better or whether you think you can sort out your sins, to me, they're all the same size. So when you wake up in the morning, those sins you decide upon that you've got the edge on because you think you can deal with them, you can't. Where is it that we can deal with them? The cross has dealt with them. Already done. So God gave me that wonderful visual art because I went to Africa after I got saved and started to preach to thousands of people. It was brilliant. 27 preaching times in 14 days. Up until that point of being born again, I was an atheist. I would argue vehemently about the fact there was no God. My brothers do the same now, and it's a really interesting time to talk to them. My one brother had a motorbike accident, and we go sailing together, and they're really terrible to try and talk to about faith. But he once said to me recently, about 6 months ago, do you know, I think there's more to life than this. And it took a knock on the head probably to get there. And my other brother, who is vehemently against it, said, no, there's not. He was really angry. And I said, well, okay. What do you, it's fine, you know, if you want to have a chat about it. And so my brother said, how did you become a Christian? So I spent then a half an hour explaining what I'm going to explain to you with my other brother, sort of trying so hard to stop me. And it was quite interesting. He's on the journey. We don't know where he is yet, but we can stay. Praise God that he'll be there one day. Now, as Mary said, she went to the Christian camp. I used to love it because she would have a week with the children, and I'd have a week on my own. I'd go sailing. It was fantastic. We had a wonderful time, really good relationship where Mary would take the children. But then one day, she came and said, I want to go on a mission. I said, you won't be taking the children this time, will you? She said, no. I said, okay, be my turn. I've had a good time of enjoying myself, going sailing, going skiing, going away with friends. We used to go to France with groups of guys and have a real man's time at things. And Mary said, I want to go on a mission. It's quite expensive, so we ummed and ahed about it. But then I thought, well, okay, it's Mary's turn. I've got to look after the children. Somebody then flew two planes into the World Trade Center a month before she was due to go. Someone rang me up and said, anybody that travels internationally now must be stupid. You know, you just sort of mind yourself thinking, what would drive somebody, Mary? Mary, you're rational. You're a mother of six children. Praise God. Catherine, Helen, Lawrence, Lucy, Benjamin, and Christopher. I don't remember their names. It's good. And somebody else said, my business partner, I was in business. I'm a chartered surveyor, which is an English title for somebody who deals with property. And it's a very professional-based situation where you can get involved in the legal side of stuff. So it's quite an interesting business position for me to be in, very responsible. My business partner at the time and I was telling him about Mary going after this had happened, this tragedy had happened. And he said, well, let's check where Mary's going on the Foreign Office website for the UK. So we checked on that. It said, absolutely no way you should go. First place, where would you think? Afghanistan, yeah? No way you should go. Second place, the island of Mindanao in the Philippines. No way you should go. Mary, where are you going? Brr, brr, Mary, where are you going? Wait. Interesting. So, and then another chap rang me up and said, I think it's really plucky that you're allowing your wife to go to the Philippines at this time. So I thought I better go to church. I didn't go to church. I went to church on high days and holidays with Mary, just showing my face occasionally. So I knew a few of the people. And that's when I went to church with Mary that morning. And they were going to be prayed for, and she wanted me to go, I think. And that's when this chap came across to me. Bless him, he's gone now to glory. And a great man of a great man of faith, wonderful man to be with, Alan Cameron, spelt with two L's, would you believe? Scottish guy. He's the one who showed me the map. And I thought, you're not giving me any reassurance here. So the island of Mindanao is here. The terrorist training camps are there and there, and Mary's going to be there. So I said to Mary, really, you've got six children. Do you think it's right? I don't think it's right you should go. I don't, it doesn't make sense. Every danger's against it. So we anguished.
We went home from church, so his mom was saved. The plan was that Alan would do Sunday lunch. I would finish packing. I hadn't finished packing because I knew it had been a real bumpy ride to get Alan's consent to go, and I was only going if he could go. And I got back because I was the children and family pastor at our church, and by the time I got home, the plan was not happening. Alan was sitting on the at the computer. The children were all a bit quiet, and his mom and his auntie were there for lunch as well, but nothing. So I cooked lunch, then I went upstairs and I knelt to pray because I said, Lord, I was only going if Alan gave his consent. It's safety as well as, it's not just for our marriage, but there is a spiritual realm there that if you're not together, the enemy can have a real good, a house divided will fall. And I thought, what can I read? You can open your Bible and get, Judas hung himself, is a common people say. But I had this little booklet from a local a national Christian radio station called UCB. And the scripture was, obey those in authority over you. I can't remember where it was from, but I thought, that's it. I've got to obey this. Alan's not happy. His biggest fear in our married life was that I would control him and manipulate him. So I then chose, I called the team leader and said, I can't go. And she said, shall I send Alan Cameron, the guy with the map? I said, no, Alan, I'll lynch him. And they said, we'll pray and I'll phone you at 4. This was 2:00. We were due to be at the airport for 5. And So my sister called. She wasn't born again at the time. She is now. I said, but Kath, I said, you just need to pray. I'll speak to you later, but things are difficult. And so I said, Lord, okay, I will. I don't know what this is about. I'm trusting you because our children have seen their dad go off on all adventures. Alan loves adventure, and he... the girls have seen their father, with three girls, three boys, dad going off. Now it was time for mom, and we can't go. And Lord, what will my daughters think about this?
Okay, so we were going through some mental anguish at that time. And Mary and I talked about it. And I thought in my heart, I thought, hey, what? I'm in a rock and a hard place here. I can't. My safety of my wife and the family and the children who need her more than me. It's her desire, and there's something in her that wants to take her to go. And I said, I can't see that there's any way you can go. It just doesn't make sense. It's not sensible. I'm looking at it from this point of view. When Mary talks about it now, I can see it from the heavenly perspective and realize that God has got his plan, and that's okay. But from my point of view, which was not in that place, I was thinking, this is wrong. I just didn't feel in my heart I could say, you can't go, because that was control, and I didn't want to do that.
So I'd put everything away so that when Alan came up to the bedroom where I was to talk, there was nothing out now that he had to trust. I was saying, I won't go.
So anyway.
Fingers crossed.
So anyway, we talked and talked, and then I said to her, What will the girls think? You must go. Hardest decision I've ever made in my life. It was just so hard because I thought she could die and that's going to be disastrous for us as a family, but how can I stop her? She feels it's right to go. That started to open something up in me. You know, you thought, what could cause somebody to want to do that? I had a week of torment, 2 weeks it was. First week at home, second week I went down to see my family down in Cornwall. It was a beautiful part of the south coast of the UK. I mean, it was October time, I think. Was it November? November time. And so it was a bit cooler, and it wasn't quite so, you know, it wasn't summer, it was mid-autumn, late autumn. So I had a lovely time with my sister, but all the time, you know, this nagging fear, trying to ring Mary. It was the days before WhatsApp. I mean, it's 23 years ago, 22 years ago. 9/11 was 2001? Yeah. So it's 22 years ago. Just coming up for, yeah. And tried to get through, eventually managed to get through and see how she was. And she was fine. But Mary will now tell you a story about the fact as you were driving along.
Dangerous bit. I probably didn't do a lot of homework before I went. I trusted that God was going to look after me. So we got off the plane in Dipolog, which was the north of Mindanao. And the team leader, Audrey, had been there twice, but she just said, don't talk to anyone. And it was a buzzing airport. And we got to the vehicle we were going to be transported to the pastor's house. And
Which what sort of vehicle was it?
This wasn't the other one. And they said, you're small, Mary, you sit in the front. So I sat in the front, and there was a guy called Dodo, and then we had Sergeant Lopez sat next to me.
A military
with guard. A rifle, and there on the dashboard was his ammunition belt. And as the van drove off, it fell on my feet, and there were grenades and bullets. I was thinking, don't let anyone tell Alan that it's happening.
So effectively, Mary was under military guard the whole time they were there. There's another long story about how she came back, but we won't go into that because we haven't got the time really. But, so when Mary finally arrived back, you know, the relief was so unbelievable for me. And so I thought, I'm not going to let her out of the sight, which meant I had to go to church. And I thought, well, I think something was starting to open up, and I was thinking, why would you do this? Why would you do this? You know, so I thought, okay, there must be something here. No, there isn't. Anyway, I started going to church, and there was a great pastor we had called Andrew Simpkins, who spoke, quite an intellectual guy, and spoke really well, and I really enjoyed it. I thought, this is half an hour of my life here that feeds something different than I've never felt before. I didn't have any great epiphany of Jesus coming in front of me and saying, Alan, you're saved. I went to a concert of a guy that played the guitar. He was quite a good guitarist, but an evangelist. And as he was speaking about what I'd probably heard, by all accounts, the statistics are a man should hear the gospel 33 times before he'll understand it. Do you believe that? 33 times. So if you're praying with somebody or you're witnessing somebody, don't give up. Keep telling them. Because even when I was there, I just didn't. You were honestly saying that Jesus died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. It just takes that long. Maybe your ladies are. Don't need 33 times, but the statistics say a man does. So keep telling your friends 33 times. And so at this concert, I reasoned in my mind, there must be a God, and I do believe, or I don't believe, or there's no God. If there's no God and I don't believe, so what, that's where I was. If there was a God and I didn't believe, what a fool. That's an investment in something that I'm missing out on. If there wasn't a God and I do believe, I'd find out fairly quickly because I'm a man of authenticity and I'd know if there was a God or not. If there was a God and I do believe, that's it. That's it. That's winning the polls. That's winning the lottery. Whatever it is, that's the thing to do. So I thought, I'll have a go. That's how I did it. I'll have a go. I hear all these stories of people coming to faith saying, yes, the bright light shone. I just reasoned it through. And then I started going to church. I went on an Alpha course. And the Alpha course, we run them now. We sort of slowed down a bit because we want to do more sailing. But in the Alpha course, you pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit, don't you? You know, we've all been there. They did that for me, and they tried to push me. Absolutely convinced they tried to push me. So I was standing there like this. No way I'm going to go, you know, out in the Spirit. I'd seen that happen.
And the pastor came to me and said, the Holy Spirit was all over Alan, but he was resisting the Holy Spirit.
So I went to the camp where Mary was told she must make Alan king of her life. She never told me that until years later, because I could have milled that for some time, but I didn't know. But I didn't know about that until I'd become a born-again Christian and can't milk it. So I went to the camp. Fantastic, really fantastic. Spiritual. Godfrey Birtle was one of the guys there who was doing this thing called spiritual warfare. I thought, yeah, I'm having some of that. Spiritual warfare, that's a real man's thing to do. We'll fight them. And I went into these spiritual warfare meetings, not a clue what was going on, but just immersed myself in it, and I immersed myself in anything I could do. There's a guy there called Colin Urquhart, who's passed away now, who was preaching about the Holy Spirit. And I, prior to that, this pastor that we got to know later on was one of these small guys with a wizened face, and not my cup of tea. No, I like big butch men. You know, he came up to me and he said, oh, yeah, nice to see you, Mary. He said, oh, this is Alan, you know, he's become a Christian. And he said, oh, yes. Are you praying in tongues? And I said, no, but it'll come. And he said, have you got a degree? Oh, yes, I said, I have. Thought so. And then he walked off. I like people who make you think. You know, the people that drop something in but let you work it out. What was he saying to me? My pride. My head. So he led me in tongues. He led me through all the scriptures in the Bible. Now I take great delight in leading people in praying in tongues because it is sensational. I mean, you know, when you've got the old days, you had a computer and the modem, you dial up the internet and you pick up the handset for the modem and you go, that's the computer praying in tongues with the internet. It is. We pray in tongues, our spirit connects with the Holy Spirit in that way of tongues. We don't know what's going on. The devil hasn't got a clue. He flees away because it's all nothing. Mary had la-la. Some people have Latin. I have a wonderful version of a little-known Afghanistan tongue that nobody else would know. I'm joking. And so I worked out that this matters. This has got to get out of the way to get this connect with God. And so Colin Urquhart was on the stage. Mary would go forward for an altar call at the drop of a hat, and I'd say, stop, keep going forward for altar calls. And then I suddenly realized she wanted more, and I thought, yeah, that's what it is. So I went forward for an altar call, and this guy said, can you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? No, he didn't. He said, the Holy Spirit is here. Did this to his arms, and I was standing where you are, and he was here. I went bang, straight out in the Spirit, lying back there. Nobody touched me, nobody anywhere near me. The power of God came on me in the way that I needed it to be authentic for me. And Mary was in front of me, and she heard this sound.
I heard this bump behind me and knew somebody had gone over, but then Colin Urquhart said, raise your hands if you want more of the Holy Spirit. And this voice behind me said, I can't. And I looked behind, and Alan was prostrate, trying to lift his hand, and I thought, praise the Lord.
So then it was a whirlwind of connection and wanting to be part of everything. I thought, Lord, I just pray that, you know, that joy of the Lord, the joy of the Spirit, will never leave all of you people, because it's such a wonderful place. Every day, Lord, I just pray that we will receive that joy of the Holy Spirit every day. And we will know the Holy Spirit in us, that power within us. And so I went to Africa on my own first. This guy said, come to Africa. And I thought, what do you want me to do? Men roofs? He said, no, you'll preach. So I preached 27 times in 2 weeks on the first time I went there. And I had that rope trick as a way. The Africans are probably less cynical than you. They thought it was absolute magic. They thought it was wonderful. And so, you know, it would be a tin, a metal frame out in a place with no lights, and I preach, and then they say, now, you go and pray for the sick. After I'd given a call for salvation, they'd all come forward, pray for the for people to receive Jesus Christ. Hundreds would come. It was just a brilliant thing. And then pray for the sick. And a lady came up to me, and the interpreter said, she had a baby in her arms. The interpreter said, they speak very flat. Her baby is blind, and she wants you to pray for the baby to have sight. What? What do you do then? Nothing. You've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. But you've got the power of God with you. You can pray. I can't tell you what happened afterwards. There was about hundreds of people. I don't know whether the baby sight was restored, but just through faith, you just have to do where God calls you to go. So I went again with Mary. We went up to the mountains of Mariquet, where all the people run. You know, the athletes train. It's called Mariquet. Eldoret. No, Eldoret's the town, but Mariquet's up in the mountain. There is a running shoe called Eldoret in honor of that area because of the acclimatization. And so Mary came with me. We preached to a great group of pastors in this school. And then we went again with a team of five of us. And they said, we are sitting here with our wives because Mr. Allen came last year with his wife and sat with her. So we realized that is what we should be doing. I thought, God, you just changed something by being there with the Holy Spirit in you. So I think that's about all I've got to say, really. I don't think there's anything else. We have a song by Godfrey Bertel. I just love you to listen to this song. It's I understood the word grace and what the word grace meant. It's one of the things. We have a care group. We've got a church about 150 at home. So you've got a church here where you can know each other. Pastor John can walk around and give each other can give each other great fellowship. But we have care groups of 8 to 10 people. And so in the care group, I understood what grace was. The care group gave me the ability to, well, they encouraged both of us, didn't they? It's a great place to be. So we have care group where we meet with 10. I don't know whether you do the same, but it's a wonderful thing. So,
should we just, before we'll pray with you just before this comes on, because this is a song that does minister God's grace to you. But we just wanted to pray because every time you speak, if you are born again, if you're in the kingdom of God, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your name says you are new life. And Jesus said he came to bring life and life in fullness. The world out there has not got a clue. As Alan said, as I was, we were blind, trying to live in with happiness, trying to push forward for our families, but we had nothing. You know, you've heard this morning to joy, that joy. And the Nehemiah says, don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a change that has to happen. You are new life bearers. You are light carriers. You have power in you to change your community. You're doing it. You know, Jordan, I believe you're new here. You weren't here in January, were you? No. Praise God. But how many people don't know? But how many things are coming out in these latter days where the enemy wants to kill, rob, and destroy everything that is planted of the Lord? But so we have to be rooted in, but we share our fruit and share our lives. So that's our prayer for you. You know, one day, you do not know what difference you make. From the small groups I'd had, from the mums at school, I had a phone call. There had been this mom, terrible situation, 4 little children, violent man that, praise God, she got delivered from. And he went to prison, and she got resettled her in a place down in Southampton on the south coast through the church. Through the church. And she called me, and she said, however it happens, that the ex-husband or the partner had got out of prison, and he came to find her. And he got into her flat, and he came with an axe. And he was after her, but something, she hid behind the chair with the children, and she had prayed, and something happened. The man flopped in a chair. He said, I don't know what it is, but that God, you've got to get out. And she phoned to safe. They were safe. You don't know what you're doing in anybody's life. But as Alan said, as he prayed faithfully, the Holy Spirit is at work. Jesus is at work. You're a new life community. God is working through you. We thank God for each one of you, for wherever he's positioned you. And so Alan will pray for you to receive more. So be expectant now to have that joy that will bring transformation in your, see, hands held, in your marriages, in your families, wherever you are. He loves you. That's what, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He's pleased with you. He wants you to know his affirmation. He wants you to be empowered by his grace. He wants you to bring transformation. You know, we had the privilege of going to Andre's farm. What a beautiful place. Such a healthy place. But the sheep need to hear the shepherd.
I've got a mic.
You go, Phil.
I believe that. I believe that. So when Mary accuses me of being perfect, I believe it. Not a joke. So many Christians, when I say I believe it and I'm perfect, think, even, you know, British people particularly can't cope with the thought that you can say you're perfect. I'm perfect through the blood of Jesus. It's a proclamation that we can all maintain. It's not a pride thing. It's the truth that we're made perfect. My scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Does anybody know? Pastor, do you? I know you know. Anybody else? Read it. I think Pastor did quote it, actually, a couple of times since I've been here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, for those who are in Jesus Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. Old has gone. Let it go. I even believe you become a virgin when you partake of Jesus Christ, because the old has gone. Now, you don't have to believe that, but that's just what you believe. So all past sins have gone. Past mistakes have gone. Everything you messed up on, gone. All the things that you're ashamed of has gone. All the things that you carry guilt on has gone. It is there at the cross. That cost. We sang it today. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin on the cross. Don't let that cost go shortchanged in your life. It's great to preach to the converted. Because you all know this. But every day we need to know this. And Father, we thank you that you have paid the price. Jesus, we thank you paid the price. Holy Spirit, we thank you paid the price. You are the three in one. You've done this together. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come now. And if you want to just pray that song, we just ask you to just stand up and get ministered to with this song, which is about the grace of God.